Last week, we started a short series on Paul and church planting, and we talked about some different things in relationship to his call, and you know, I don't think I said this last week, but you might be thinking, well, why is this important? I mean, I'm not called to preach. This sounds like something maybe we teach an institute, but it is important because when we as a church vote to send a man somewhere, or when we vote to authorize a man to start a church or go to a foreign field to go as a missionary, they represent the Lord, but they also represent us. And it is a huge responsibility to authorize a man to go out and do something for the Lord. That's a huge responsibility. And we need to understand as a church how that works. I mean, when you raise your hand, it sounds good to raise your hand. Well, I like brother so-and-so, so I'll vote yes. But we need to understand what we're doing. And how all of these things work together. And so that's why we're doing this, because it's just very, very important. Last time we talked about Paul's call to preach, and that when it comes to pastoring or church planting or foreign mission work, a man must be called. There's a lot of things you can do without a call, but there are certain things for which you must be called. We said last week that a call to preach is not another level of service. Some men get into preaching. That's almost the way they think of it, get into preaching because it seems like they've done everything else. So the next level then would just be to move up to preaching. I don't have anywhere else to go. So you got to keep moving upward. Some men actually get into it in an effort to shore up the confidence of their salvation. I've seen people surrender to all kinds of things, and the problem is they're not sure they're saved. And so they just think, well, boy, maybe what I need to do is just do more. Well, what you need to do is get saved if you're not sure about your salvation. And people do it sometimes out of good motives or good intentions, but we said last time it requires a call, and we just pounded away last week on the fact that God will make that call extremely clear. And I said last time that I've doubted a lot of things in my life, but I have never once doubted my call, because God made it so clear to me that there was no doubt in my mind whatsoever. I've often wondered why He called me, but I've never doubted that He called me. And because it ought to be that way. It should be that clear. It's a big thing. And if there's anything you need to be clear about, it is that. Now tonight what we're going to do is we're going to focus on a man's call to a field. How does it work, and what happens when God calls a man to be a missionary, or calls a man to a particular field of service or a particular area of service? Because just as no man chooses to be a preacher, as we saw last week, neither does a man choose his field of service or choose where he's going to serve or what he's going to do. A man doesn't choose for himself to be a missionary. It's not like a secular career where God calls you to preach. Now you begin to plan your career path. Right, it doesn't work that way. You don't get to choose where you serve or where you go or what you do or what position you fill. God chooses that for a man. And nothing is more important after a man surrenders to preach than to be confident as to where God's leading him to use his or to serve in his ministry. I mean, there's nothing more important in that context once he understands that God's calling to preach as to where God's going to send him. It's not a decision that needs to be rushed into. I tell our guys in the Institute, you know, if God's leading you to some particular place, there's no sense in getting up in front of the church and surrendering that until, or making that public until you're about ready to go, because you can't go anywhere until you're ready anyway. And plus, once you do that, you're committed. A lot harder to back up once you're committed. But it should come to the point where a man knows clearly where God wants him to serve and what aspect of the ministry God wants him to serve, whether that's a place or whether it's an area of ministry. That has to become very clear to a man at some point. And just as surely as God makes that call to preach clear, He'll make the place of service equally clear as well. And I've said last week, and as I tell the guys in the Institute all the time, there are some times when that's the only thing that will keep you where you are. It's the fact you're confident God put you there. And you should never leave until you're just as confident God's moving you out someplace else. Now, after Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, where we were last week, he was baptized in Acts 9:18. And then he joined up with the saints at Damascus after Ananias came to meet him. And God then would lead him through a short period of growth in chapter 9. Most of the time between Acts 9 and where we are tonight, or will be tonight, is taken up with Peter's ministry. But after Paul was baptized, he spent some time with the saints at Damascus, where he grew some. He did some preaching. That's where he had to escape, escape town in a basket. Was part of that took place, and that's training for the ministry. I never had basket training when I was in Bible college, but might be handy some places where guys go. But God then led him through this period of growth where he preached for some time, then eventually ended up at the church at Jerusalem for a short time. We don't have a lot of information about this period of his life, but he ended up in Jerusalem again and preached there for a time with the saints. And he eventually ended up down at the church at Antioch. And of course, Antioch would become the central place of his ministry, out of which he would work for the rest of his life, for the most part. And he ends up in the church at Antioch, and it's there at the church at Antioch that God would make known to Paul his first clear call to an area or to a field of service. And that's where we're going to focus at tonight. So if you have your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 13, if you would. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, just going to read three verses or so. It says in verse 1 of Acts 13, "Now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord's to the Lord in prayer tonight. We're going to work on this thought under Paul and church planting, God's call to a field. God's call to a field. I'll ask Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as I said just a moment ago, the call of God to preach, the word of God, is the first thing that's necessary in a man's life. He's got to know that call, whether it's the call to pastor or the call to be a missionary or the call to preach. That's got to be confident. Before there can be a call to a field of service, there's got to be a call to preach. And we talked about that last week. Now, in addition to a call to preach, at some point, a man must have a clear call to an area of service. He has to know exactly where God would have him. In Acts chapter 13, it says this in verse 2, "And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And of course, Acts 13 is just not for the benefit of us knowing what happened in Paul's life. In this, of course, we see a pattern of how God works in and through the New Testament church and how God works in men's lives and sends men to various fields. And so we see this call. And just like the call to preach, I said last week, is personal, the call to a field is personal. And what I mean by personal is that God speaks to a man personally about what God would have him to do. Obviously, not through an audible voice, but God leads him through the ways that God leads us to a personal understanding of where God would have him and what it is that God wants him to do. Just as we talked about the call to preach, it's also true that the desire to pastor a church, the desire to reach a certain group of people or to go to a particular field is not a call. There are fields that a man might say, you know, I'd like to go there. If God had let me serve the Lord there, I'd love to go there. That doesn't make it a call, and it's not the same thing as a call. I found that sometimes you end up in the place, it's kind of like in the military, you end up where you don't want to be. A lot of times that's the way it works. Once you're there, God gives you a burden, you wouldn't be anywhere else, but God many times doesn't lead us. I think God does that sometimes on purpose, don't you? That God leads us to places where we're dependent upon Him and we need His help and His work where we can see Him do something. But again, it's not desire alone. God does at times give desire in connection with the call. Does that make sense? Sometimes where there is desire, a call will follow as God prepares our heart to respond to a call. But call and desire are not the same things. Just because a person desires something doesn't mean that God's calling him there. Neither does the magnitude of need take the place of a call. There are some huge needs. And I mentioned this last week when it came to the call to preach. We are not hurting for need. I mean, there are so many needs we can't even begin to... It's almost discouraging when you look at the amount of need there is in relationship to the available material we got to work with. There's plenty of need and all kinds of need. There's heartbreaking need all over the place. But need alone, or the magnitude of it, doesn't take the place of a call. And I know I mentioned this last week as well, that once again, too often today, we hear it said, whether it's a preaching or mission work or foreign missionaries, we hear it said so oftentimes, you don't need a call where there is a need. That's absolutely unscriptural. It is not true. I don't care if there's a need or not. You still need a call to do certain things. Now, listen, it's absolutely true that if you're talking about signing up for cleaning the building, you know, or helping to mow the grass, or working in the nursery, or helping out at the nursing home on Sunday afternoon, you don't need a call of God to do that. We need to get the grass cut, sign up. All right? It's true that need doesn't involve that. But if you're going to pastor a church, if you're going to start a church, if you're going to take your family to a foreign field, you need more than need. You need a call of God to do so, because if you don't have a call of God to do so, you will not last very long under the pressure of all of that. Now, man's got to know he's called to preach, and he's got to have no doubt in his mind whatsoever as to the place of ministry which God has called him to. Now, today, depending on the kind of ministry that a man feels God has called him to, we have the ability today to do all kinds of research. I mean, we have information overload, don't we? We can get on the internet, we can travel much easier today, we can do all sorts of research when it comes to a need. We have the ability, if I felt like God wanted me to go a foreign field, I can hop on the internet and just find out almost everything I could hope to ever find out about a foreign field, about a city in the United States. We can research a church we might feel like God is leading us to. We can talk to other preachers, other people. We can find out all kinds of information depending on what field, kind of a field we're talking about. We can find out the need. We can find out who's already there, who's already doing what? I'm a firm believer we should never build on top of another man unless there's room to do so if he's doing it right. And so we need to know who's there, need to know what's going on. We can find out about the church that might be there, the town, the difficulties, the possible things that God might do. There's just no end to the research that we can do. But please listen to this. At the end of the day, research, there's nothing wrong with doing it, but at the end of the day, none of these can ever take the place of what we read in Acts 13 and the beginning of verse 2, where it says, "And as they ministered the Lord and fasted." None of those things, no research or no amount of research, takes the place of good old-fashioned fasting and serious prayer in seeking God's will for the field in which he wants me to use this call. Amen? You know, when someone says, "Hey, I think, preacher, I think God wants me to go over here," I'm not as concerned about the research they did, though they need to do some, as I am, have you fasted and prayed and sought God's will and sought God's leadership? At the end of the day, that's the most important thing. God's already done the research, and God knows the research. We don't do research to find out if we're going there. We do research to find out what we're getting into. Because God is the one who leads, and God is the one who directs, and at the end of the day, no amount of research, no amount of human reasoning, no amount of pro and cons, no amount of none of those things take the place of being actively involved in the work of the ministry where you are, then fasting and praying and seeking God's direction through serious prayer and time with God. That's the most important thing. How does God tell a man personally where he wants? By a man spending time personally with God. That's how he finds out. Not just through research, but through personally finding. Can God help lead through research and various things? Yes, absolutely. But at the end of the day, we don't go someplace based on research. We go someplace because we've spent time with God and are confident that God is leading me to this place, to that field, to this church, to that ministry. And so none of those things take the place of fasting and prayer. But there's another aspect of a man's call to a field that today is almost ignored, if not rejected in many ways. And I'm talking about this, that not only will God, through fasting and prayer and time alone with God and seeking God's leadership, and we could talk about other things. Certainly man's life needs to be where it ought to be. You know, and when our life is where it should be and we're walking with God and fasting and praying and seeking his leadership, that's certainly important from the man's perspective for personal leadership of God. But there's another aspect of this, and I'm talking about the truth that God will always call a man and God will always lead a man to a field in conjunction with his local church. Now, you didn't amen there, but it's true. God will always lead a man to a field. He will always lead a man to an area. God will always make his leadership known in conjunction with his local church. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, "And as they," that's Paul and Barnabas and the others, "ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" The first part of verse 2 is their fasting and praying. The second part of verse 2 is where God speaks to the church. And so they seek God's leadership personally, and then God says to the church, God tells the church what he's about to do through Saul and Barnabas. And I'm saying tonight that God will always make his will known in a man's life in conjunction with his local church and through his local church ministry. Now you might say, "Well, preacher, what if a man's not a member? What if a man's not in a church? Or what if man's not in a good, solid church that's right?" Well, then God's not calling him, at least not yet. Because what he needs, first of all, listen, if he's not in church, he's not in the place spiritually to make a decision of this magnitude. Because if he's not in church, God ain't calling him to start one. And so until he gets, first of all, in a church where he needs to be spiritually, then God, you're not in a place to make such a spiritual decision as that unless you're in a church. You say, "Well, what if he's not in a good church?" Well, then he needs to go and get in one and fast and pray and seek God's leadership about where God would have him. Because he's not ready for the ministry if he's not in church, or if he's not in a church that's in tune and spiritually perceptive concerning the things of God. And until he is, he's not in a place to make that decision. Now remember this, Saul got saved on the road to Damascus. Say amen. Amen. Got saved on the road to Damascus. The very first thing that God told Saul to do was go on to the city of Damascus and to wait there until he was contacted. Remember that? In Acts chapter 9, look in verse 3. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. He tells Saul, go to the city of Damascus and wait there until you get further instructions. In Acts 9 verse 3, and he journeyed and came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined a light round about him. He fell to the earth. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will have me to do? And the Lord said him, arise and go into the city of Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. God didn't tell Saul, you are going to be the Apostle Paul. Go forth and start churches. That's not what he said. He didn't say, you're going to be the Apostle Paul. Go forth and preach. No, he said, go to the city of Damascus and you wait there until you hear from me. And you wait there until you receive further instructions. God sent Paul to Damascus, where God then sent Ananias from the work that was done in Damascus to contact Paul. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, it says this. Now while, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou hast came, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I personally think that he's not talking simply about physical sight, but I think he also receives an element of spiritual sight, because Ananias' purpose was to show Paul what was to come. And when he had received meat and was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. So God sends Ananias from the work at Damascus to contact Saul. The very first thing that God does, once he makes clear to Saul his call to preach, is he puts him in contact with the local church that he might understand his call to the field. God always works in conjunction with the local church. God always works in conjunction with his assembly. And from this day throughout the entire rest of his ministry, everything Paul did, he did under the authority of and under the accountability of the local church. In Acts chapter 14, such as the example in Acts 14. Do you understand if there was ever a man, if there was ever a man who had the right to say, I don't need to be accountable to a church, I'm Paul, it would have been Paul. But Paul submitted himself to the authority and the accountability of the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every city, this is Paul and Barnabas, it says, and had prayed with fasting, they commanded them, or commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after that, they passed through Pisidia and into Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. In other words, they were sent out by the authority of the church at Antioch. And when they were come back to Antioch and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they abode there a long time with the disciples, with the church at Antioch. So they were sent out by the church at Antioch, returned back to the home church at Antioch, gave a report as to what they'd been doing. That's accountability. And then they stayed there for a time of encouragement and refreshing and instruction before they went out and began the work again. They were on furlough, if you will, for a short time to receive all of these things, because God always works through his New Testament church. And when God makes his call to a man known, he'll always do it in conjunction with his New Testament church, just as he did in the life of Paul. Now in our text, in Acts 13, these men first personally sought the will of God through prayer and through fasting, and God revealed it to them personally. God told them in chapter 13, verse 2, the first part of verse 2, what God wanted them to do. God revealed his will to them personally about what it is that he had in store for them. But God then revealed his will not only to them personally, but he did it in connection with the church, which is why what we read at the latter part of verse 2, he says to the church, I have called them. And so he reveals it to him personally, but then reveals it to the church as well, what he was doing. God does everything in connection to his ministry through a scriptural New Testament church. You know, when Christ began his ministry, the first thing he did was to establish his church after he was baptized. The first thing he did was called the 12 who made up the membership of his church. His teaching always centered on the church. We talk about the multitudes who were always present, but the multitudes were always on the peripheral. Almost all of Jesus' sermons, almost all of his addresses, and all of his teaching sessions were directed primarily at the 12, which were the church, and the multitude caught the overflow. Now, there were times when Jesus addressed the multitudes, but the primary message that he preached and taught was to the 12. The Sermon on the Mount, as you've heard me say, ought to be called the Sermon to the Church, because it was the 12, the church, who were up on the Mount when Jesus delivered that message. It was a sermon to his church, and that passage covers church behavior, or what should be behavior of his people who are part of his body. So everything Jesus did centered on the church. The New Testament books were written to churches. God doesn't work via parachurch groups. The word para, the prefix para, means outside of or beside of. The word para, the prefix para, also means to bypass. And so when we talk about a parachurch organization, we're talking about an organization that's outside the authority of the New Testament church. We're talking about an organization that has bypassed God's plan in the New Testament, which is to do everything that he does through his church. You want to know why things are such a mess today and why there's so much ignorant stuff going on in the name of Jesus? It's because we've got so much of this stuff that's parachurch. It's outside the authority of a scriptural New Testament church. And for that reason, they've bypassed it. And when you bypass proper authority, you end up with a mess. And that's what's happened today. Parachurch is an organization that's bypassed the New Testament to establish its own ministry. God does not work or lead men outside his church. Now, I know that may seem narrow to some people, but it's scripturally true. God doesn't lead men outside his church. If no man is sitting around his house after he gets saved, refusing to be involved in a New Testament church, and he sits back and says, you know what, I just don't think the church is for today, and I just think, you know, you can serve God where you are, I can just go meet him in the woods. God doesn't call that man to preach. Amen. God always works through his church. God doesn't work or lead man outside the church. God doesn't bypass his own church. Amen. Doesn't even make sense. God doesn't establish the authority of the New Testament church. He didn't say to the disciples, you know, to the New Testament church, all authority I invest in you. All power is given unto me. Go forth, therefore. And then Jesus turns around and bypasses that very authority. He doesn't do such a thing. He doesn't bypass his authority to print Bibles. He doesn't bypass his authority to have college ministries. He doesn't bypass his authorities to establish Bible colleges. He doesn't bypass his authority to call men or to call missionaries or to send men to the field. It's always done under the authority of the New Testament church. Amen. Listen, supposed inability is no excuse for bypassing God's plan, which is the church. Well, you know, preacher, I hear you, but this ministry right here is unique. I mean, we can't do this ministry under the church. Yes, you can. And if you can't, don't do it.
Right.
It's supposed to be done under the authority of the church. We think supposed inability, which, listen, is almost always an excuse for not submitting to the authority of a New Testament church.
Right.
What we many times have is a rebel or a rebel ministry that doesn't want to be under the authority of the New Testament church, and we have this supposed inability. We have so limited God in our time. We can't do this through the church, and you can't do that through the church. Another area that bugs me. I told you this is a weekend of things that bug me. Another thing that bugs me is when we have missionaries who make themselves utterly dependent upon foreign governments as to where they're going to go and how they're going to serve. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand. You know, we've got to go through this. We've got to go through this parachurch mission board, and we've got to go through all this stuff because that's the only way we can get in. You know, we got to do this and we got to do that because of our visa and because of this. If God wants you somewhere,
yeah,
he can get you there scripturally.
Amen.
And if you can't get there scripturally, you've probably messed up your direction someplace. Do you believe tonight that God's bigger than the immigration office of any country? Amen. You say, well, preacher, you just don't understand it's impossible. No, you don't understand the God who's the God of the impossible.
Right.
We've seen missionaries over the years who will say, you know what, we're going to do it scripturally, and miraculously God works it out and pieces fall into place, and people are standing around going, man, it's amazing. We never thought he could even get in there, and boom, there he is. It's because he's God.
Right.
And we do it scripturally, God will bless and God will move. And one of the reasons sometimes missionaries have so much trouble is because they're not doing it scripturally. We don't need to go outside the church to get people someplace. God can take care of it. Anyway. When did our God become so weak that we have to devise plans and workarounds in order to make things work? God can work through his church, which is what he designed it for. Now notice this. Paul's leadership to his place of service, now that he had been called to preach, and how God did it. Notice how God did it in connection with the New Testament church. And you see that in verse 2 again, where it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said to the church, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I am called them." First of all, God does not tell the pastor or the church where a man is supposed to go or what he's supposed to do. A call is personal. God doesn't come to me and tell me, God doesn't come to me and say, listen, this is the will of God for Brandon Palmer. Go forth and tell him. Now, I know sometimes people wish it worked that way. I don't want that responsibility. But God doesn't come to the pastor or the church and say, this is my will for this man's life. That's something every man is responsible for discovering for himself. Amen. Through fasting and prayer and time alone with God. Well, how will you know when you found it? You will know by fasting and time alone and prayer with God. Like the call to preach, the leadership in this area is a personal area of service. It's the job of the man to find out, which is why they were fasting and praying at the beginning of verse 2. But the church doesn't have, listen to this, the church doesn't have to just take a man's word for it when he claims that God is leading him somewhere. If Brother Nelson or Brother Olger or Brother Matt or whoever comes and says, hey, I believe God's leading me over here to take that. We don't have to sit back and go, well, I guess we're just going to have to take his word for it. And it's what he says. We don't want to doubt him. You know, we love him, his brother. So therefore, I guess we'll just have to take his word for it. We don't have to just take their word for it. And the reason we don't have to take their word for it, is because God will tell the church. I believe that with all my heart. We have to take his word for it alone because God will also let the church know his will. Isn't that what happens at the end of verse 2? God very clearly says to the church, I have called them. This is my will for them. God doesn't tell the church where he wants a man to serve or the pastor so that he can inform him of God's will. God doesn't tell the church or the pastor a specific will for man's life. But if a man's in a good church, listen, if a man is in a good church where the pastor, where the men, where the church as a whole is walking with the Lord and has some spiritual perception where there's some preaching going on, they will know God's will when they hear it. Amen.
Amen.
That's spiritual perception. I may not know what God's will is for a man's life, but if I'm tuned into God and I'm praying and I'm trying to help this man as a pastor, as a church, as the men, as the people of a church, if we're in tune with God and we're preaching the word of God and we as a church are right where God wants us to be, we will know God's will when we hear it. We will also know God's will. No, we will also know what's not God's will when we hear it. I think God gives the pastor and the church, the men, the people, that kind of perception. That's exactly what happened in Acts 13, 2. These men were already serving. They were already in a ministry in the church where they were at in verse 1. They were known for their service in the ministry. These men's spiritual maturity was evident to the church by the fact that they were fasting and praying and seeking God's will for their life. And that was evident. The spiritual maturity of these men were evident. Do you believe that there should be a certain level of spiritual maturity? So there was a certain amount of spiritual maturity that was evident. And through these things, the church seeking God's will, God so impressed upon the heart of the church that when they heard Paul's call, they said, yeah, that sounds right. I can see that. I see no reason why God wouldn't be in that. Amen?
Amen.
I think that's the spiritual perception that God gives a pastor, gives a church. The result in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, in the first part of verse 3, where it says, and he said, where unto the work that I have called him. And when they had fasted, this is the church now, and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. This, verses 2 and 3, the first part of verse 3, was not the church calling these men to a field. Listen, this is the church ratifying God's will for a man's life. And they ratified it when they said, I can see that. I believe God is in that right there. Have you not ever talked to somebody who's explaining to you what they think God's will for their life is, and you're thinking, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I don't think what I'm hearing is the will of God. Sometimes, not necessarily because it's wrong. You know, if Brother Nelson comes to me, Brother Nelson's nearing the end of Institute, comes to me and says, hey, preacher, I think God would have me to start a contemporary church here in Knob Noster. After we had a few words, some serious prayer, a little laying on of hands. I'm not a violent man, but I'm good at it. No, after we had a little laying on of hands, we'd come to an understanding. I think to myself, eh, that's not God's will. But my point is, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not talking about stuff that's way out. There's some stuff, you know, that sounds reasonable. But when you hear it, you think, I just don't know. Something's just doesn't seem like God's will to me. This is how God operates and works. I don't think, brother, I should have called him maybe, but I don't think he will. He shared some of it before. Brother Pittman's experience, and I won't share all the details, but I don't think he'll mind. I'm not by no means trying to embarrass him, because every man, when he's called to preach, goes through this. I got to go somewhere, and I got to go today. But when Brother Pittman first came to me and started talking to me about what he felt like God wanted him to do, I don't remember if it was Thailand or Taiwan. I think I talked to the deacons about it. I don't remember which one it was. Thailand. So he's telling me, I feel like God's leading me to Thailand. And my first thought was immediately, I didn't have to think about it. My first thought was, eh, I am not seeing this. If you know Brother Pittman, he has a tremendous heart for lost people. Great burden for lost people. He don't care who you are, how bad you smell, how bad you look. It don't matter to him. He don't care. He just wants to see people saved. And so I didn't doubt his heart at all. But I heard it and I thought, and I'm not the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm not some super spiritual guy who's just got the ear of God and I know exactly what's going on in everybody's life. But sometimes I know what's not God's will when I hear it. And I'm thinking to myself, this just doesn't sound right. And so if you've heard this story, I told Brother Pittman, I said, you know, I said, I'm just not sure about that, brother. If that's what God would have you do or not. I told him, I said, not God's will. I'm not trying to tell you what God's will is for your life. But I just don't think that's it just doesn't sound right to me. And so I think I talked to our deacons about it, and the deacons said the same thing. Well, that just sounds a little off. I'm not sure about that. And so I told him, that's what I told him. I said, look, brother, we know a missionary in Chile. And I said, I'll tell you what you do. I want you to call him three separate times and talk to him. And I said, if you call him three separate times and talk to him, come back to me and say, God wants me in Taiwan, Thailand, whichever it was. I said, then we'll back. I didn't say, okay. I said, we'll back up and pray about that and do a lot of fasting and make sure that maybe my perception isn't wrong. And so he did so. He called the preacher, the missionary in Chile. And after the very first call, he came back and he said, you know what? I think God might be in this. By the time we got to the third call, he was sold. He was Chilean. He was ready to to go to Chile. He said, you know what? I think God might be in this, because God just began to knit his spirit, if you will, just began to give him a burden for these people. And of course, soon after that, we sent him down to Chile on a mission, on a survey trip, and he came back just all kinds of fired up and excited. He had a great burden for the people of Chile. You know, I'm not some kind of super saint, again, with some kind of special knowledge of the will of God, but I usually know God's will when I hear it and when I don't. And I think we as a church usually know God's will when we hear it and when we don't. You know, if you'll think about it, if you did, you didn't say anything to me. But most of us, I think, when on the night that we voted to send Brother Pittman out of our church as a missionary to raise money to go to Chile. I don't think there's any of us that had any doubt that this is where the man was supposed to be. And it was great peace about the fact that, yeah, I can see that. I can't see Brother Pittman, one of those little straw hats, you know, with a point on it and living on rice. I just can't see it. Can't see Miss Jennifer eating raw fish. I just can't see it. No, that's not the reason. I just didn't have peace about it, and our church didn't, our men, deacons didn't have peace about it, and we presented the church. By the time we got to that point, it's like, yeah, I can see that. Come on, that's God. Do you hear me? That's God working and God moving. That's the way things are supposed to work. You know, Brother Pittman determined for himself where the will of God was. I told him, I said, I want you to call him. And I told him, I said, Brother, I'm not telling you, you need to go to Chile. I don't know God's will for your life. You've got to discover that for yourself. I'm just saying, I think you ought to investigate this. And when he did, he came back, felt like that's where God wanted him. And of course, in February, he'll be leaving. Head off to that place. But then what a blessing it was when his decision was ratified by the church. It's a blessing when he comes back and says, you know, I think that's where God wants me. We stand him up and he says, God wants me in Chile. And we all say, we can see that. And we vote to send him. Man, what great confidence that is. What a blessing it is for us. What a confidence it is for him. To know, hey, this church sees God's call on my life and where he wants me. Amen. You want to know why the ministry is in many ways such a mess? Well, no. You want to know one of the reasons why the ministry in many ways is such a wet mess? Because far too much is being done, first of all, outside the local church. We've got Bible colleges outside the local church. We've got all this other stuff outside the local church. And it needs to be under a local church, not under a board of pastors. No board of pastors has any authority. All authority rests in the church. And all these things need to be done under the church. And so part of the problem is all these things are outside the church. Then we're sending men off to parachurch Bible colleges that are not operating under the local church and often are not what we are. And we're leaving it to men alone to decide what and where they will serve without the ratification of the church. Far too often today, men will say, well, I think God wants me over here. And the preacher just goes, well, okay, go. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Sometimes a group of people decide for themselves, we need a church. So they put up a sign, start having meetings, and poof, they're a church. No, they're not. They've bypassed the authority of the New Testament church. Amen. Then they can't figure out why it falls apart and why they have so many authority problems. Because when you don't start something under proper authority, you will always have authority issues. Amen. Always, always, always. It's just the way that it is. We see men or a group just put up a sign, like I said, and start having services with no thought of the scriptural authority of the New Testament church. Things are a mess because we're not waiting on God to make his call clear in a man's life in the ministry. And we're not arriving at that call after fasting and prayer. And we're not requiring men to be proven first in their local church. And then their call ratified by the local church. That's the way it's supposed to work. Men are supposed to prove themselves first in the ministry in their local church. Then fast and pray and seek God's leadership, their spiritual maturity being evident to the church, so that the church then can hear their call and say, hey, we can see that. Come on, this is the way it's supposed to work. And it's not working this way today. Men are not refusing to go anywhere. Listen, men are not refusing to go anywhere until their decision is ratified by their pastor and by their church. Listen, if I was a church member and I thought, you know, I think God wants me to go over here and start a church, to go over there and be a missionary, or go here and do this, that, or the other. I went to my pastor and he goes, I'm not seeing that. And so he says, well, you know, the pastor, he doesn't always know everything. And so he starts talking to people in the church and his church family starts going, are you sure? You'd have to be crazy to not at least back up and say, wait a minute, maybe the entire church is not wrong. Maybe it's me that's wrong. If I'm in a good church with spiritual perception, it should concern me when my church family as a whole is going, hey, I love you, but I just don't know about this. Are you sure about this? I'm just not seeing it. But what we so oftentimes do is we just go on anyway. This is good, not just for preachers, but for church members. If you as a church member are planning something, you're going to go here and do this or do that and be a part of this or be a part of that, and your church family and the preacher says, hey, you know, are you sure? You know, and your church family's going, boy, have you really prayed about this? Maybe you should reconsider. Maybe you should think about this. It is foolish to blow that off and just go do your thing. Why do you think God gave us the church? For times like that. For the benefit of the spiritual perception of the family. So that we might know these things. Amen? Everybody Amen. With me? Again, this is why this is why we have such a high failure rate today in the ministry. You can ignore a pastor's refusal to ratify your decision. You can ignore the church's reservations and refusal to ratify your decision, and you can strike it on your own. And I've seen it done time after time over the years, and every single time it ends in failure. Because if you can't get your church to ratify your decision, it ain't going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. Can I say this? Now, I got to be careful I word this, because this is going to sound arrogant. Believe me, I have no... Listen close. Are you listening?
Amen.
Okay. I have no reservations about my preaching ability or lack thereof. But this is one of the reasons why we have so many men in the ministry today who can't preach. Because we have a lot of men in ministry who aren't called and whose leadership hasn't been ratified. You know, men have differing abilities and different presentation types, different abilities, obviously. Different abilities. See, I can't speak. They have different abilities and so forth. But surely if a man is called to preach and called to a field, he should have some ability to see a message in a text and deliver it in some kind of organized fashion so that people can understand it and so that it's halfway interesting. Surely he should have some excitement in his soul about what he's preaching.
Amen.
If God's called him to preach. And part of this is we have men who have surrendered because of need or because of desire. And rather than the pastor standing up and saying, wait a minute, rather than his church saying, wait a minute, or because he never bothered with any of the above, we end up with such a mess. This stuff is so important because when you fail in the ministry, you do not go down by yourself. God does not call renegades. He works through the church that he established. I don't understand why so many people today want to diminish the value of the church in their ministry, because there's great protection in the ratification of a man's ministry. Do you understand the protection of that? And if it were not, listen to this, the statement I'm making in the context of what we're talking about. Just think what it had been if we had not, what would it have been like if we had not required Brother Pittman's ministry to be ratified by the church, or he had refused to submit to have his ministry ratified by the church? He'd be on his way to Thailand today out of the will of God.
Yes.
There's great protection. And that's, listen, I'm not picking on him. That's a mistake that can be easily made. That's the reason why God built in the protection of the New Testament church, to check my understanding of God's will. Sure, it's my responsibility to find God's will, but what a blessing it is that I can go to my church and say, I think this is what God wants me to do. Oh no, I've prayed about it and fasted. I'm pretty sure this is what God wants me to do. What do you think? What a blessing it is when they say, I can see that. And what a protection it is when they say, wait a minute. Because sometimes I've been wrong. Amen. Sometimes I've been wrong about what I was confident was God's will. You ever have to dig yourself out of a hole about something you were sure was God's will? And there was probably somebody telling you, wait a minute. It's a blessing to have that. If you're going to go out there and do this or that, and your church won't get behind it, there's most likely a good reason for that. And if nothing else, it's a great red flag. Now, if a man's called to pastor or to be missionary, there are certain things that need to be true of him or he will never make it. Certain things that need to be true of him or he'll never make it. I'm not really preaching on these things as much as I'm going to make a point. First of all, listen, there are certain things that ought to be true of him, and we could add some more probably. But first of all, he must have a testimony of loving and serving in the ministry of the church in which he's in. My famous phrase, you got to love the ministry, not your ministry. And so before a man's ready to be sent, before a church ratifies a man, he ought to already have a testimony for loving and serving in the ministry of his church where he is. Such things as helping with the building and men's prayer and Bible study and visitation and working wherever they have an opportunity, finding ministries. Secondly, he must have a call of God to preach. And that call should be evident in his life. And it should be evident in his preaching. Amen. That God's called him. So he ought to have an evident call. Thirdly, he must demonstrate some ability to preach and teach. We need to start requiring this. And again, I don't want you to get up and think, listen, there's nobody beats himself up as much about my preaching as I do. Because when I go home on Sunday night, it's review night. Look at all the stupid things I said today and what I should have said and what I didn't say. And I listen to myself all the time, and it's an agonizing experience. The only thing more agonizing is when I see some of our men preach and they picked up my bad habits. Because I just go from one bad habit to another. Because preaching makes me nervous. So I chase a continual cycle of bad habits. But we ought to have some ability to preach and to teach. He must not be lazy, but self-motivated. If you can't maintain a little ministry in the church, God's not calling you to preach. He must not be a quitter, or at least prone to discouragement that leads to quitting. Everybody gets a little down. But there's a difference between getting down and saying, I quit. Now, most preachers quit every Monday. A lot of preachers do. But by Monday afternoon, they're okay. After they've had a couple cups of coffee and have thought the decision through and their wife says, quit being an idiot, then you're back on track again. But he ought not be prone to discouragement that results in quitting. He must be willing, listen, he must be willing to submit himself and his family to hardship for the ministry's sake if necessary. Amen. He must be humble enough to seek and take godly counsel. Amen. Yes. He must be concerned for the loss and have a love for God's people seen in his willingness to help involve themselves in their lives. He must demonstrate some ability to organize and lead. He must have demonstrate some ability to make godly and wise decisions. If you have a guy who's making all kinds of, not necessarily illegal or crooked or immoral decisions, but just makes blockheaded decisions, he's not in a place yet where he's called to preach or where he should be ratified. It takes some wisdom and some direction and some leadership. And we ought to have some ability to organize something. We may not be the most organized thing on the face of the earth, but there should be some organization to it. Again, you may have heard my pet peeve before, as I've told him, I cannot stand it when I go into church and some preacher gets up and says, anybody got a special? I listen to that and I think to myself, man, are you called to preach or what? Part of your job is to organize this thing. I like it when the ushers come forward at the same time. I've got a little OCD thing anyway, but I like it when that happens. If it were up to me, they'd all be wearing the same colored shirt, same colored tie, because that's just even and symmetrical. You can ask my wife. You don't want to be around me very much. Everything's got to be symmetrical and even. These banners are bugging the fire out of me, a couple of them. But they've got to be even and symmetrical. And I've learned to overcome some of that in my life, as you can tell. But I like it when it's organized, don't you?
Yes.
And it works right, and it functions like it's supposed to. And we should have some ability to do those things. We should have some ability to control our words and speak wisely. He must be trained. Not just in education, but trained. It's not just a matter of learning doctrine. There's a whole lot more to this. He must meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. This is where the ratification of the church becomes important. Because who is going to ensure that a man has those qualifications?
Right.
It's his church. It's the church that says, we recognize his ability to lead. It's the church that says, we recognize his ability to preach. We recognize his wisdom. We recognize his maturity. No man is perfect. Perfect, thank the Lord, is not a qualification. But we recognize these abilities. We recognize that he meets the requirements of 1 Timothy 3, which, by the way, are not qualifications for pastors. It's what we are all supposed to be.
Right.
All Paul's saying in 1 Timothy 3 is, if a guy's going to preach, he ought to be what we all ought to be.
Right.
And so who's going to enforce this if it's not the church who says, we hear you when you tell us this is where God leads you, is leading you. And as we look at your life and ministry, we see these things in your life. Yeah, we can see that. And it's the church's responsibility sometimes to stop and say, listen, we appreciate your heart, but you are not ready. It's the church's responsibility. Amen? It's not a pleasant responsibility, But it is nonetheless a responsibility. And this is where the ratification of the church becomes so vital, because it's the church that's best able to do so. Really, please listen. Really, it is the only entity that's able to do this.
Amen.
This is the downfall of Bible college training. Is a Bible college does not have the ability to know a man if he's prepared and ready. Because just because you walk across the stage and they give you a piece of paper with some doctor's signature on it doesn't mean you're ready to be in the ministry. It may mean you have a basic grasp of doctrine, but there's a whole lot more to this than just that. There's no organization on the face of the earth that can look at a man and say, yep, we can see his call. We can see how God is leading him to do what he says God's leading him to. And as we look at his life, at his family, we look at that and say to ourselves, you know what? He's ready. And then we vote and ratify that decision. We didn't make it for him. We just simply ratified it for him. What a protection for the ministry that is. And if churches would enforce this, it would cut down on all this junk that's going on in the ministry. And if churches would enforce this, it would cut down the failure rate in the ministry. It would cut, you know, there's some people out there who are genuinely hurt by churches because of men who are not ready. Now, there's people who are going to claim you hurt them no matter what you do. But at the same time, there are people, because everybody's abused by an independent Baptist church today. But there are people out there who are generally hurt because of someone who wasn't ready, who wasn't prepared. And in this thing, there's a great ability to do tremendous damage. If there's anything we ought to be ready to do, it ought to be this. And it's the church and their ratification of these things. Why do you think that the Lord told the church, this is what I'm doing in his life, so that the church could ratify it? That's protection for the ministry. It's protection for the man. It's protection for the church. I don't want to send some guy out and ruin our name and our testimony. Every guy that we've sent out here on deputation, I've told them all the same thing. We've got a good name. Make sure we have one when you're done. Because how you handle yourself reflects first on the Lord and it reflects on us. And there are going to be men following you. And so make sure our testimony is intact. And I tell them, if it costs you money, so be it. If it costs you time, so be it. If it causes you discomfort, so be it. Just take it and go on. Because your testimony is more important than that. Listen tonight, it's so important that we know the will of God. It don't matter whether you're called to preach or not called to preach. It's so important that we know the will of God in our life. Let me start here. If you're not called to preach tonight, and you're trying to figure out what God wants you to do, pray and fast and seek his leadership. Make sure your life is spiritually where it ought to be. Because until it is, you're not in the place to make major decisions. Make sure your life where it's supposed to be. Pray and fast and seek godly counsel. And if people who you know are walking with God are saying, I'm not seeing it, then what we ought to do is back them and say, maybe I better pray about this again. There's great protection and the ratification of our church family in our own personal life. If you think you're called to preach, then it's a great thing to come and say, you know what, I feel like God's called me to preach. And then we ought to be able to see that. And what a blessing it is. Every man I've ever seen who's called to preach, who surrenders in God's calling, people go, it's about time. Because we've seen it a long time ago. What a blessing that is. When you're wrestling with whether you are or not. And then when you surrender, you hear people say, we've seen it all along. That's ratification of your church family. In your ministry. Listen tonight, let's pray. Let's pray for men. Let's pray that God will raise up and call some more men out of our church and lead them. Then let's pray for them for direction and leadership, our men who are called to preach. Now let's pray God give them wisdom. Brother Nelson and others who are in the institute, let's pray that God give them great wisdom and direction about where God will have them go, and that God will let us know so that we can say, man, we're behind you, because we want to be behind our men. But we only want to be behind them in the will of God. Let's pray for our church that God send some more and some laborers and some people to go out. It is so fun spiritually to see men go out and start churches. Yes. We hate to see them go. We'll miss them when they're gone. But it's a blessing to see them go out. But we owe it to those men as a church to make sure that they're going in the will of God. Amen? Amen. That they're prepared and proving themselves so that we can do the work right. This is not one of those things where the ends justifies the means. God's just as concerned about how we do it as He is what we do. God's concerned about results, but He's concerned about how you get there. God wants us to get there rightly. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would tonight?